It's a pleasure to be with you again and to one more time have this opportunity to open up the Word of God together with you. Pastor Houston, he told me to prepare all these one-hour-long messages, and so I went ahead and did that, and then I got here, and he said, okay, let's try to keep that to about a half hour now, and that'll be great. Man. Wait till you get up to Canada, buddy. We're gonna have some fun. Let's open up our Bibles, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll just jump in here. A passage that I'm sure you're quite familiar with, and your pastor, I know, has probably preached this before, at least talked to you people about a great passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Up where we live in Canada, this is the time of the year that they call forest fire season. I don't know, do you have a lot of fires down here this time of year? It can be. We've had some pretty major ones, and we had a really big fire, not where we are, but up in Fort McMurray. Did you hear about that? Some of you? Does that news kind of get down here? A whole community of like about 70,000 people, almost 90% of their community was wiped out by a forest fire. And they're really tragic things. We just heard about a fire with just a single home. It was that? Okay. Yeah, so Port McNeil. Okay. Well, this was like a large forest fire that covered several hundreds of hectares of forest, and it consumed this particular area quite rapidly. Something that forest firefighters get concerned about, in fact, even fearful of, is something called a blow up. And a blow up is it's not very common, not a very common occurrence in forest fires, but when one does happen, it can be absolutely lethal. Some of you may have heard about the tragedy in Arizona a couple years ago. I don't know if I think it was like 2013. 19 people of a 20-member hotshot firefighter crew were killed when they experienced a blow-up in the forest fire that they were fighting. What's a blow-up? A blow-up occurs when there's just the wrong mixture of three essential ingredients: explosive fuel, fire, and sudden violent wind gusts. When they all come together with very little warning, a blow up can transform a manageable fire into a raging inferno that can travel at speeds of up to 30 miles per hour. And that's fast. That's faster than Usain Bolt. You can't run to get out of the way of it. And you can't escape if you're in its path. In the Arizona fire, the blow-up transformed an 80-hectare fire into an 800-hectare fire in a matter of hours. Then, with almost no warning, the winds, which were blowing at about 20 miles an hour away from the firefighters turned completely around in the direction of the crew, and they increased to about 40 miles an hour. Literally a wall of fire, hundreds of feet high, with about 100-foot-long flame shooting out towards the firemen, created a death trap from which it was nearly impossible to escape. One lone crew member did survive the blow-up. He had left the team to move some of their equipment when the blow-up occurred, and he escaped in a vehicle as the flames raced by, consuming everything in their path, along with the 19 crew members. Friends, I think such a blow-up is perhaps an appropriate description of what is happening to the family in our culture today. All too many families, even families and churches, are being destroyed. They are experiencing the devastating impact of having all the wrong ingredients necessary for a spiritual blow-up come together and engulf their families. What are some of the ingredients that we see that are leading to a blow up in the family today, spawned on and spurred on by Satan in a world that's going crazy? Let me give you three. Number one, no recognizable fear of God. As it relates to the family, you see this in our culture as the culture's rejected God's design for the family. We live in a time in which people despise marriage as God defines it. And they hate children. As for marriage, it's discouraged or delayed, and more than one out of every two ends in divorce. The numbers are climbing. As for children, national birth rates are rapidly decreasing, while abortion is claiming the lives of millions of unwanted babies. There's no fear of God in our culture.
Right.
Number two, we live in a culture that's utterly abandoned God's truth. People have no love for the Word of God. They have no thirst for the Word of God. The message coming across loud and clear in our culture today is that you're free to live any way you want. And we have to tolerate every idea and every opinion that is out there, and that is the greatest virtue. To suggest that the Bible is absolute and final authority on truth is ridiculed. There's no love for God's truth whatsoever, nor for the God of the Word. And finally, I would say there's a disdain for God's call to lives marked by purity and holiness. Like, let's just be honest about it. Who cares about being pure or holy today? Who even in churches cares enough about personal holiness that it would actually impact their lives and the choices that they are making? And yet the Word of God tells us without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Our culture, including many in the evangelical culture, disdain holiness and purity and living for the glory of God. And it's so sad. And all the ingredients are coming together. And it is making a perfect situation for a blow up and a crisis in the family. What are we to do? Where are we to go? Where do we to look for answers and help? Well, tonight I just want to consider how we need to be committed to loving the Lord with all of our heart, and that it really is by running to the Lord and by His Word that we'll receive the help that we need. And I think we can get some help from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so I hope to take you through this passage here this evening and provide you with some encouragement and some exhortation, calling you to commit yourself to loving the Lord with all your heart. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 now. And I want to read just as verses 4 through 7. The passage says this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and while thou risest up." Let me begin by just giving you just some brief background of this passage here. The book of Deuteronomy was written by Moses as he was approaching the end of his life. You may know that. Moses, you remember, was uniquely called by God to bring about the deliverance of God's people, the Israelites, from slavery to the Egyptians. After coming out of Egypt, Moses led the people for 40 years in the wilderness, basically watching as an entire generation refused to fear God and obey God's word, and thus they died without inheriting the land that God had promised them. Now, at the end of his life, that God had promised Abraham, rather, and now at the end of his life, Moses is speaking to their grown children, and he's pleading with these people to devote themselves wholeheartedly to the only true and living God, the only one who can give them life and give them blessing. And Moses wants the people to trust the Lord with their whole hearts and to teach their children to do the same. And so he brings them the command of the Lord. These words were spoken by Moses to the nation of Israel, to the Jews. But Paul tells us in Romans 15 and verse 4 that they were recorded for our instruction also. And at the heart of them is a call to be fully committed to loving the Lord your God. Well, what does that look like to be fully committed to the Lord? Well, I want to suggest for you tonight four things from this passage. The first is this: to be fully committed to the Lord, you must hear God with an obedient heart. Hear God with an obedient heart. If you notice in your Bible, verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6 again with me, Moses begins with the words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Let's just stop there for a moment. You might want to circle the first word, "hear." You may know that this passage, verses 4 through 9, is known even today among Israelites as the Shema. That is the Hebrew word for hear. And throughout their history, it has been Israel's creed to say these words. It is Israel's rallying cry, their anthem. Since Moses first recorded it, devout Jews have recited these words twice every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. So the first element of being committed to the Lord is that you would hear the Lord your God. What an important command this is for us, friends. We could stop and camp here for quite a while. As God's word falls on our ears, even this evening, God is calling out to you to hear him. Do you have ears to hear him? Everywhere you turn and everywhere you look, there's someone or something in our culture that is calling us to hear anything but the Lord our God. Is that not true? The schools and universities are calling out, give us your sons and daughters and let them come and listen to our wisdom. The business world says, come and invest in the world's treasures. Hollywood says, come and be entertained by our seductions. But the Lord says to us in his word, hear me, come to me, come and listen to me. God wants us to hear him. And what are we to hear? We are to hear that the Lord our God is one Lord. The message the people of Moses' day needed to hear and we need to hear today is that there is only one true and living God, and only he is able to truly satisfy the deepest longings in your heart. We worship ourselves, we worship our things, we worship our culture, and none of it is able to satisfy us, but the Lord is able to meet every need that we have. He is our God. He is the one Lord. He is totally unique. There is no one like him. There are no other gods before him. He is the only true and living God. Think of Isaiah 46, verse 9, where the Lord says of himself, I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Why would we go to anyone else when we have the Lord, the true Lord and the true God, and have him even on our side and have him willing to reveal himself and all of his truth to us, truth about who he is and what he is like and how we are to respond to him. And he's given it to us all in his word. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, the Lord is God. He is the only real God, the only one worthy to be heard and to be obeyed. We need to commit ourselves to hearing the Lord. Well, you could ask me tonight, well, how are we to hear the Lord? How are we to hear him? Well, God's answer would be, we must hear him with an obedient heart. Hear the Lord with an obedient heart. The word hear is used many times throughout the Bible, and often it means much more than simply receiving audible vibrations in your ear. Hearing, as Moses intends, friends, carries with it the necessity of responding, of acting, of making a determined choice to do something. God calls you to hear him and to respond to him with an obedient heart. He wants us to hear him with our hearts and not just with our ears. In James 1:22, we've even been reminded by a young child here this evening that James warns us not to be merely hearers of God's word and so deluding ourselves, but be doers of the word. This kind of hearing means choosing to listen to God and choosing to think like God so that you learn what it means to obey God and to persevere in obedience. I think of how often with our children, they're grown now and we don't do this unless we're really trying to get cute with them. But when they were little and we would give them an instruction and they were really small and we really wanted them to know that we meant business and we wanted them to do something. Maybe we had already asked them and they seemed to be distracted. We would take their little faces in our hands like this and we would look at them right in their eyes and we'd say, look at mommy or daddy in the eye. And we would say, we want you to do this. We need you to obey daddy. And this is what I want you to do for your own safety or for your own good or whatever it is. And we'd even sometimes ask them to repeat back to us. What were we doing? We were intentional in our desire that they would hear us and that they would obey us. And I think sometimes this is what the Lord would do. And he is doing in his word. He's taking us and he is saying, look at me in the eye and hear what I have to say and obey me because I want your best. The Lord wants you to hear him with an obedient heart. But not only that, he wants our obedience to come, friends, from a loving heart, a heart of love. I think of what Jesus, how he used the idea of hearing God with an obedient and loving heart in John chapter 10, verse 27. Listen to these words. Jesus said this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Do you see it, friends? Jesus was equating hearing him with knowing him in an intimate and a loving way that leads to salvation and obedience to his commands. He's a shepherd, and he calls us by name, we being his sheep, and he wants us to hear what he has to say, and he wants us to follow him. Why? Because he wants to lead us to green pastures and to still waters and to provide for us all of our needs. He loves us, and he wants us to listen to him. Hearing God requires, then, that you be in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're going to hear God, first you must know him as Savior and Lord. And so I pray that you do. And if you've not put your hope and trust in Christ, that perhaps even this evening, as you hear the word of God being spoken and preached, that this would be the night that you would say, I need this God in my life. I need to start listening to God. In fact, to cry out to God and say, Lord, would you please be my Savior? Forgive me of my sin. I've done so much not listening to you. I want, starting tonight, to start listening to you and to hear what you have to say. Are you able to hear the Lord when he speaks, friends? Are you tuned in to his voice? Many voices in the world are going to call out to you, come here and commit yourself to your own desires, or come and hear ours and commit to that. Come spend your resources on seeking pleasure for yourself. Come and be satisfied with all that the world has to offer you. Make life about yourself. Forget about family. Forget about church. Forget about God. It's all about you. But God calls out to those who can hear him, and he says, listen to me. Come into a relationship with me, love me, and I will satisfy the hunger and the thirst in your soul. Amen. And then you will be free to give your life to serving me and to serving others. Then you will be like my son, Jesus. You need to decide who you're going to listen to, the world, yourself, or God. Oh, how we need to have hearts, friends, that are ready and willing to hear what God has to say to us today as he speaks to us from his word. We need to have hearts that are committed to loving him alone, hearts that value and treasure those things which would honor his precious name. I wonder if that is the condition of your heart tonight. Well, let's go back to Deuteronomy 6. Just want to move along. What is it that the Lord wants you to hear today? What is it that he wants to say to you if you are his child? Well, he wants you to know who he is. And he wants you to know what he is like, his attributes, his thoughts, his ways, his son, his spirit. He wants you to hear his call to come to him and believe in him and trust in him every single day of your life. He wants you to know that he cares for you. He wants you to know that nothing will separate you from his love. That he promises to protect and preserve you in and through this world, and that he has given you an inheritance in heaven. In short, he wants to fill you up with a complete knowledge of himself so that it will overflow to those around you, especially the next generation. Specifically, in Deuteronomy 6, he wants you to hear his commands. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, God tells us what we are to hear. And his first command is this: and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Not only are we to hear God, but a genuine commitment to the Lord requires that you love God and that you love him with all your heart. This is the second way we are to show our commitment to God. First, hear God with an obedient heart. Now, second, love God with a devoted heart. Love God with a devoted heart. God wants us to love him. In fact, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but this is offered as a command. It's an imperative. It's a you must do this. It's a thou shalt. God commands that we love him. I don't know about you, but that might sound a little bit strange to your ears at first. God commands our love? It sounds strange to our ears because we know that if we were to command love from another, it would be for selfish reasons, right? That's why we would want someone to love us, because we would have selfish purpose in that. And the world is like that. It only loves for what it can get. But friends, God's love is not like the world's love. God's love is a love that gives. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You remember Romans 5, verse 8? It says that, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's a giving love. Amen. And so listen to me, when God commands us to love him, he has our good in mind. It's Isaiah 55, when God says, "Come to me," it's another way of saying, "Love me, enter into relationship with me." And he says, "Your soul will delight in abundance." In other words, you'll find the greatest pleasure in abundant life when you love the Lord with all your heart. And I think this is what we miss. He's commanding us to love him because he made us and he knows what we need most and he knows what will make us most happy. And the problem is we just simply don't believe him. And so we go look for everything else and in everything else for joy and happiness. And God is crying out, "Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you'll have everything you could ever, ever dream of." The Lord wants to bring us joy. He wants to protect us as well. Just think about the context of Deuteronomy 6 and the Shema. With Moses leading the people out, God's people had finished their wilderness wanderings now, and Moses is about to die, and he's reminding them of the law which God gave to guide their lives. And they're about to enter into the promised land. And just think about it. In that land, what are they going to find? When they go into that land, they're going to be surrounded by nations and peoples who worship and serve every kind of false god and idol imaginable. Kind of like our world today, right? They live in ways that God detests, doing things that God hates. They love violence and they love wickedness and they loved witchcraft and they loved sorcery and they loved killing and they loved immorality and they loved every evil thing. They were just like the world today, loving all the things that God hates. And so God gives them gives his people then these many, many laws and instructions in order to do what? In order to protect them and teach them how to live distinct from the people of the world and their evil ways. See, God knew that they needed to be protected from them. They needed to have commands that would keep them from embracing all the values of their society. Things that were actually contrary to God and would lead to rebellion against God and ultimately his judgment. And so God says, don't love these things. He commands them, love me with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. Love me with all of your being. I want you to love me with all that you are, with all your emotions and your passions, with all your spirit and with all your will, with all your thoughts and all your energy and all your desire. And I want you to love me this way so that you'll stay close to me and I can protect you. And that was his heart's desire. This is always God's desire for his call for us to love him. Hear him with an obedient heart. Love him. Love him with all your heart. And third, embrace God's truth with a teachable heart. Embrace God's truth with a teachable heart. Deuteronomy 6:6 says this, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." The commands of God are to be in your heart. These words literally mean to be burdened by or to carry a heavy load. God wants us to place his commands upon our hearts and to carry them with us in our lives, friends. And the image is really fascinating. The picture which would have immediately come to the mind of someone hearing Moses speak these words was going out to get a supply of water, the necessary water for the needs of the day. Remember, these were wilderness wanderers, and water was hard to get, and they knew what this picture would look like. It was the idea of taking two buckets and a pole and putting the buckets, one on each end of the pole, and then going out perhaps a couple of miles to wherever the source of water was and filling up the buckets, and then putting the pole back on and the buckets back on the pole and having it pressed down on your shoulders, and then walking all the way back to your family to provide water for refreshment and for cleansing and for all of the needs that the family might have, including drinking and bathing and washing. And it's a powerful image. And if you think about it, where did they have to go to get the water? Well, they had to go to the rock, right? And in the New Testament, it tells us Christ was who is the living word, was the one that they needed to go to. That's where they physically went and they got water. Where are we to go to get the spiritual refreshment that we need? Well, we are to go to the well of God's word and draw out the refreshment of his instructions and place them on our hearts. And then, friends, carry those instructions with us throughout the day and share them with our family and all who enter into our home. You see the beautiful picture? Just like they went and got that water and made the effort, we go to the Word of God and get the refreshment that God has for us, and then we carry it back and we offer it to those that God has put in our charge. What is God saying? He's saying, you need to feel the weight of my Word. You need to embrace my instructions. God wants you to take his word to heart. He wants you to embrace it. He wants you to internalize it. He wants you to hold it in the innermost part of your being. He wants it to dwell richly in you, as he says in Colossians 3:16, that you would let the word of God settle down into your heart and the home of your mind and let it permeate every aspect of your life. Control every thought, every word, and every deed. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, verse 1 and 2, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. God wants us to study the word of God and to know the word of God. I said this before about dads and mums, but he wants us, brothers and sisters, to search out the truth of the Word of God and then bring it to our children and bring it to our families. And then from there, go out in our neighbors and our church and wherever we work and to take the Word of God. In fact, that's really the last commitment that God wants us to look at here, and that is this, the final and fourth commitment to show our commitment to God is to pass on God's truth to hungry hearts. To pass on God's truth to hungry hearts. Look at verse 6 again. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And what's the next phrase? And thou shalt teach them how? Diligently unto thy children. There's a progression that I see here in these verses. God had given his commandments to Moses, and Moses in turn passed them on to the people, the adults of the congregation. And then he told the adults to pass them on to the children. Do you see that? Look at the verse again. These words which I command thee, God, to Moses this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Sorry, God had already given these commands, and now Moses was giving the commands to the people, and then the people were to teach them diligently to their children. This is what needs to be continually happening in our families. As parents, we study the Word of God, we learn the Word of God, and then we pass on the Word of God to our children. What is it that you love the most? What is it that you really love the most? As you sit here this evening and we kind of bring this whole week and wrap up all of our talks and our thoughts, what is it that you really love the most? Is it really the Lord? Is it really His Word? Is it really His truth? Is it really holiness and purity? Is it really His way? I really pray it is. Do you know why? Because you will ultimately pass on to your children what it is that you love the most. If you're just nodding your head and giving lip service to this idea this week and going along with others who are affirming this, but you don't really mean it and it's not really in your heart, it'll show up and I'll tell you how. You won't pass it on. You won't treasure it enough to give it to someone else. It won't mean enough to you. You'll go back to loving and treasuring the things that you have been loving and treasuring, but I'll tell you, your kids will see that and they'll know what mommy and daddy love most. We really need to search our hearts. We need to love the commands of God, and we need to teach them diligently to our children. We need to help them hear God and love God and embrace God's word. Understand what it means. How are you to do it? What is the prescribed method? Look at verse 7. This is our last verse. It says this, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." What is the heart of his message? Well, God's word is to be the continuous topic of conversation in your home and away from your home, at church and away from church. God wants you to teach and apply the truths of his word in all kinds of places, in all types of circumstances, wherever God takes you. Whatever the circumstances are, whatever's going on in your day, be telling your children how God is involved in this situation, why it's important to be trusting God at this time, how God can help us from his word with whatever it is that we are facing. Discuss everything about life with your children in a context of who the Lord your God is. Bring Christ and his word into every aspect of your life. And the goal of your teaching must always be to present to your children who God is and what he is like and how to live acceptably before him. And when you teach your children, friends, let me encourage you, you must aim for their hearts as well as their heads. Your aim should be to see them come to the place where they too love the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their soul and with all of their might to the glory of God. And what I mean by that, the heart and the head, sort of the same thing biblically speaking. It's all talking about the mind and who you really are. But what I'm getting at is, don't let it just be academics. Don't just go through the motions. Don't just do it because it's the technical thing you're supposed to do. Don't just do family worship so you can tell everybody, we do family worship, and everyone can be impressed. Do family worship, but do it in such a way that it is a reflection of your love and your affection for the Lord your God, that it's just spilling over to your children as you're talking to them all throughout the day, so that they see that mom and dad and older brothers and sisters love the Lord Jesus Christ, and the little ones will come up wanting to love him as well. Pass on the truths of God's word to their hungry hearts, friends, and rescue them from this evil generation, this evil culture. Ask any firefighter what he fears the most, and he'll probably tell you the threat of a blow-up. I told you at the beginning that there's almost no way to escape in a blow-up. The fact is, there is one option when all avenues of retreat are gone. It's a shocking approach to think about, but there is one thing you can do. As the wind is blowing the raging inferno toward you, rather than try to run and outrun it, which is futile, the one thing you can do is you can bend down in the grass and you can light your own fire. Ignite a fire of your own. And as the new fire consumes what seemed to be your only way of retreat, it also eats up all the fuel of the inferno coming after you. I read this week that some firefighters have found refuge by stepping into the ashes of their own fire while the inferno passes by, and they survive. In Jeremiah 23, verse 29, the Lord God asked this probing question: is not my word like a fire? Sometimes the way to fight fire is with fire. The culture is in the midst of a blow up. The way out of the inferno is to commit yourself and your family to hearing God with an obedient heart, loving the Lord with a devoted heart, embracing His word with a teachable heart, and passing on God's truths to hungry hearts. Let me pray for you now that the Lord will bless your efforts to that end. Father, we thank you for this time that we had here this evening, and Lord, many more things perhaps that we could say, but I pray, Lord, that you would just take these few and apply them to our hearts and our minds. Help us to be intentional, Lord. We've talked so much this week about purity and about holiness and about integrity and in wanting to live upright lives before you. And Father, now my prayer is just that you would take all of these truths and just cause them to percolate in the minds of these sweet people. And Father, help them to just think over and over again about how much you love them and how much you care for them. And you demonstrated that love in the giving of your Son to die on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. And so now, Lord, may they express their love to you, the loving you with all of their heart and mind and soul and strength by listening to what you have to say and receiving your word, Lord, and embracing it in their hearts and desiring to be obedient and to pass on the truths to the next generation, Lord. And I just pray that the fruit of that might be many souls saved and many, Lord, who are living sanctified lives that glorify your name as we prepare for the coming of Christ the King and to reign with him forever and ever. God, make it so and bless these sweet people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.